Now, shall we turn again this evening to the book of Exodus, to chapter 14, and taking up our reading once again at verse 19 of the chapter. Exodus chapter 14, and beginning to read at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. And it's really that concluding portion of that chapter that we come to look at this evening in our sermons in Exodus. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked on to the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Amen. These verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in the book of Exodus, we come to that point where the children of Israel now actually cross over through the Red Sea and out of the land of Egypt once and for all, and begin their journeys, or the second phase of their journeys, as you might say, to the land of Canaan that God has promised their forefathers to give them. Now, it's this initial deliverance of the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt that we've been looking at in our sermons over this past number of weeks. And as we've seen, no sooner does the Lord redeem the children of Israel from their taskmasters, the Egyptians, than the Lord then begins to lead them and begins to guide them. This he does under his protection and under his direction and under his instruction to their hearts and their minds. Because now that they are a redeemed people who have known the goodness of God towards them, now there are certain ways that they're to live in the light of that, and God instructs them with regards to the way they are to live. And then he guides them, leads them, protects them every step that they come from that place of bondage to the place of deliverance that the Lord has granted to them. When Israel was a child, says the Lord, many years later on through Hosea the prophet, "Then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt, and I taught him how to go," he says, "taking them by their arms and drawing them with the cords of a man." And so from that night when the Lord gave them that Passover lamb to offer as a means of deliverance to their soul, right until this point where they now stand poised, ready to go over the Red Sea and begin their journey to Canaan, it's the Lord's hand that's been with them, guiding them and leading them and protecting them and instructing them in all those ways. Now, as we've seen, of course, embedded within all of those instructions and protection and everything else that Israel of old knew are many, many lessons for us as the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for others, of course, and for those that are not the Lord's. But there are many things all bound up in this pilgrimage of the children of Israel. And it's these pilgrimage lessons, of course, that we've been looking at and trying to trace in our sermons over this past number of weeks. Now, in the actual crossing of the Red Sea, of course, now we come to the fullness of that great lesson or that great theme that's set before us in the deliverance of Israel. And it's that unforgettable lesson that there is a tremendous division in this world. In fact, the great division of this world is the division that exists between those that are Christ's and those that are not Christ's, those that are on their way to heaven and those that are on their way to hell. And that's a division that's absolutely fundamental and absolutely basic. And the Word of God sets that division before us time and time again, from one end of it to the next. It's the theme of division that's set before us in the Word of God, and that division dependent upon the relationship that we sustain to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, it's that lesson then that comes, as you might say, to its fullness now that the children of Israel actually begin to cross over the Red Sea at the Lord's command through his servant Moses. But you remember how God has set that division or that theme of division right before these people, right at the beginning. And he gives a preview of the fact that there is going to be division at that time in their life. In verse 15, when they're hemmed in, you remember, in the wilderness, where the waters of the Red Sea spread out before them, the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honour upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. But lift up thy rod, says the Lord to Moses, and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it." And as God places before us there the division of the Red Sea that's to come, as I say, my friends, you don't read that in isolation to the rest of the Word of God, or you don't read it as a fact in and of itself. You read it as an illustration of that great biblical fact that this world is divided. Divided into two. Divided between those that know Christ and those who don't know Christ. And so when the Lord divides the waters of that Red Sea, it's that division that will become pronounced. The waters will be divided, but that's not the only thing that will be divided. Because there will be a tremendous division made manifest between that people, the Egyptians, and that people, the Israelites. And not only that, but it's all but a picture of that division that's throughout the Word of God and exists in the Word of God, that we might be able to clearly see by God's grace where we stand and which side we stand of that divide. And so the Lord holds it in prospect what he's going to do. And right at the beginning, you remember, the very first twosome in this world after the fall of man is a twosome of division. Two brothers, Cain and Abel, both come to appear before God, but immediately right there in that first twosome, there is division. And one finds acceptance with God, and the other doesn't find acceptance. And what begins there, right over the hedge from the Garden of Eden, is something that goes on right through the history of the Word of God, right into the history of this world to this day, that we stand either on the side of Christ are not on the side of Christ. And of course, that picture then that we looked at last week of that division, where God then moves the pillar of cloud and fire between his people, the Israelites, and those Egyptians who were following after them. You remember what a vivid description that is of the very division that's made. Verse 19, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. One of the great biblical descriptions of what's contained in that division of mankind is light and darkness. Now ye are light, who once were darkness, walk as children of light. Men love darkness rather than light. Walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And there's nothing that more vividly describes the division that there is between believers and unbelievers than when it's described in the terms of light and darkness. Even before they come to divide the Red Sea, to walk over dividing themselves from the Egyptians, even there, my friends, the Word of God is pressing up for us that theme and that fact and that truth of the division of this world and the division that there is between those that know Christ and those who don't know Christ. Now, it's that then that we come to enforce in these verses tonight. Very simply, because in a sense, it's a very straightforward account that you have. As the children of Israel cross over the waters of the Red Sea when they're divided, when the Egyptians go to pursue after them and are destroyed in that attempt. And it's surely, if there's a name to be given to it, it's the final division then that's set before us. And a great picture of the final division that will yet be in this world. The division is there. The division has been spoken of already, even in the context of this passage. The division has been pictured in the light and in the darkness. Now the division actually takes place. And just as now there is division in this world between those that know Christ and those that don't know Christ, so then that division will come to its full, and there will be a final dividing in that day which is yet to be. Now you see how that's borne out in this passage. In fact, you see, God now finally delivers Israel from their bondage. He has freed them. The blood of the Lamb has been shed. He has brought them out through Egypt, but now he takes them out with Egypt. Now their bondage is over once and for all. But not only that, now God finally judges Egypt, or judges the Egyptians. So what you have at the crossing of the Red Sea and the Egyptians' attempt to cross the Red Sea is something of finality. And it's not only a division that's set before us, or the division that's set before us, it's the final division and the ultimate division. It's that point, if you like, where the people of God go out of the Egypt of the bondage of this world into their liberty in Christ the Lord. And when those that aren't in Christ are finally judged as Pharaoh and his host were judged on the Red Sea at that particular time. The great biblical illustration, of course, of the people of God entering into their eternal rest is the crossing of the River Jordan. But for all that, this is a valid picture of that end time. We're in Egypt, as it were. We've been freed from our bondage, but we're still in Egypt. But here you see they're taken out of Egypt, and comes the day when the people of God are taken out of Egypt. But at that same time, with that same event, then the Lord judges and makes his final and his last division. And so you see the imagery that you're presented with there in that verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And as Moses has already told them in verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And there comes that end, my friends, and there comes that final, and there comes that ultimate division where God now finally delivers his Israel from their Egypt and finally judges the Egypt that had held them in bondage and slavery for all of those years. So the division previewed and pictured, and now it finally comes to its last expression as far as this part of the Word of God is concerned, when these people cross over dry shod and on their way to what God has promised to give them. Now let me say this, the great commentary of these events, if you like, is contained in that tremendous chapter 11 of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And you see all of these verses, now they're great words and everything else, and all the description, and we'll look at it to some extent. But if you were to take all these verses and squeeze them out into a few drops of juice into a cup, then you would get, in fact, what Paul writes in that chapter 11 to the Hebrews, when all those people did all those various things by faith Enoch and by faith Abel and so forth. And then he says, with regards to these, by faith, he says, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Is that not final? Is that not division? By faith, he says, in fact, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground, which the Egyptians, when they attempted to do, they were drowned. And we can take that with regards to life, and especially with regards to death, and comes the hour of death, and comes the hour of judgment, my friends, and we fall out either on one side or the other, and either fitting into the category of those Israelites who passed over the Red Sea by faith, or those Egyptians who were destroyed in the waters of the Red Sea because they had no such a thing as faith in the Lord God of Israel. But with regards to life itself, commentary on life itself, surely. And you see, these Israelites, they put their feet into the waters of the Red Sea. It was a tremendous thing to do, my friends. And I think sometimes we get those old figures, you know, so fossilized in the Bible that we fail to see they were flesh and blood. They were trembling to the roots. You ever walk across a sea that had been divided in that way? And there's a sense, as somebody said, that probably as they took their steps, the water was edging away from them, so that in fact, every step was a step of faith that they took. But isn't that the Christian life? Remember, it's a picture of the Christian pilgrimage that you have. And isn't it a picture of the Christian life, my friends, that you do it one step at a time? And if you don't, and if you attempt to do it any other way, you're done for. Because it's only by one step of a time that you really walk by faith. Because it's by faith, one step at a time, in the way that the Lord leads us to go. That hymn that we sung this evening, "My times are in thy hands, my God, I wish them there." Where else, my friends? Where else? In our own hands, to work out things for our own selves. And you know, people have got this inordinate desire to know what lies ahead of them. Foolish people. Foolish people. God knows what lies ahead of us. And God knows what it's necessary for us to know with regards to what lies ahead of us. And with regards to the rest, we trust God not only to open up our eyes, but to blinker our vision as he sees fit. You remember the curiosity of the disciples there at the seashore by the Lake of Galilee with regards to John the Apostle. Lord, what shall this man do? What is that to thee, says the Lord? Follow thou me. It's not given to you to know what's going to happen to another, nor indeed what's going to happen to you. What is given to you is to follow me. And in fact, the Israelites, my friends, simply were following God. As God spread those waters open before them, they went on their way step by step by step until they got over. You can trust the Lord to do that. Old Richard Baxter And you remember he's one of the nonconformist Puritans, and when he was thrown out of manse and church and everything else, and he didn't know what to do with his books. That's a terrible predicament for a minister to be in. When I am driven from my books and wife and home and dearest friends, all of these things, you remember. But the conclusion that he came to, he leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. And it's the Lord, everything the Lord has already endured for us, and we follow in his steps. So as I say, my friends, that characteristic of the life of faith, of the Christian life, of the pilgrimage, that we take it step by step until the Lord leads us all the way that we go. Now, by contrast, you see, you see the way these Egyptians behave there in verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued, it says, and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. Right in. Without one thought, in absolute abandon. And that's how people live their lives. Now, let me qualify that. They don't live their lives in every respect as far as that goes. They're gay cagey when it comes to a whole lot of things, my friends. And they'll keep their hand in their pocket, or they'll keep their counsel, as the case might be, depending on whether it's going to heighten their life or deaden their life or extend their usefulness or so forth. The world's very cagey when it comes to dealing in many things. But when it comes to the things of God, in their life, in your life, my friend, if you're unconverted, don't you just rush in with absolute abandon as far as your life's concerned, without giving one thought what's going to happen to your life or the course that you're taking in your life as far as your never-dying soul is concerned. And that's what characterized these Egyptians. They went plunging right in. Surely if it's all right for the Israelites to go, it's all right for us to go. And they plunge in without one thought of what the consequences at the end are going to be. Now, the application of that couldn't be more straightforward. In fact, I don't know where you would begin and end, even to draw incidents out of history or out of experience or out of life to drive that home. You read in the paper, almost any time, the number of people that have been burnt to death in a flaming house by turning back to get some possession that they wanted. Why did the Egyptians plunge into the Red Sea after the Israelites at that time? Because they wanted their possessions back. Israel were their slaves. They wanted their slaves back. They weren't going to lose their treasure. And when they saw that they were in danger of losing their treasure, then in after the Israelites they went with gay abandon as far as their life was concerned. And that's what people do with their possessions, my friends. Without giving one thought of their eternal soul, they're willing to plunge in with their life to lay hold on something that they think they can't live without. You read very often about people, and there's one famous incident, I think, that happened when a ship laden with gold began to sink. And when a man filled up his pockets with gold coins and jumped into the water. Well, you know the results. And the very gold that he loaded himself with sunk him to the bottom. Absolute abandon, you see. And people can load themselves with impediments in this life that keep them from Christ. And it's going to damn them at the end, as surely as those Israelites in their abandon were drowned in the waters of the Red Sea when God turned those waters against them. So there are many. And on account of their abandon with regards to the things of eternal life in this life, they're going to lose their life forever and ever. So a parable, even on life itself, but of course above all, a parable on death and on the hour of death, by faith, says Paul, they passed through the Red Sea, passed through it, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. And as you cannot walk in life without Christ, my friends, and walk aright, be sure that you cannot walk through death without Christ and think that you'll walk through and pass through. And you see, it's a two-sided picture. And to be able to take the right side to our hearts and our souls and to know it. And how many warnings and all of those features of this final act of God in the crossing of the Red Sea by the children of Israel to sound like warning bells to us. The psalmist speaks about the whole thing in typical psalm language. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. And all of those things that happened that day at the Red Sea that morning, where it says there, that God looked on the Egyptians through the cloud, there in verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked on to the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. If that pillar of cloud and fire, my friends, is like a picture of Christ, which it very much is, as we saw last week, then it's a tremendously blessed thing when God looks on you through Christ if you're saved. But it's a tremendously bad thing if God looks on you through Christ if you're not saved. He looks on Christ and pardons those that believe. He looks on Christ and damns those that believe not. And the Lord looked on them. And then in verse 25 there it says, he took off their chariot wheels and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They were clogged down. It was a thunderstorm on the dark side of the cloud. There was thunders and lightnings. The rain fell. The dried up water bed became miry and cloggy again. The axles broke on the chariots. They got bogged down. They couldn't go anywhere. There was nowhere to go. In fact, they discovered, my friends, too late that there was nowhere to go. They couldn't turn back, and they certainly couldn't go forward. And God turned then the waters of the Red Sea against them. And in that verse 27, Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And if you've got a margin in your Bible there, you'll see that that word overthrew literally means the Lord shook off the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Shook them off. That's the way a man would shake a fly off his arm when it lit there. And when it comes to God's judging that mighty host and Pharaoh and all his chariots and all his horsemen, says the word of God, in fact, he did it with as little effort as a man would shake a fly off his arm. And you see, it's no lack of power that God hasn't judged you now, my friends. But it's the presence of grace and mercy that he hasn't done it yet. And so all that chaos and confusion, and as I say, their too late realization of where they are. And then that final ignominy of all there in verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. All their bodies were eventually washed up by the tide of the Red Sea, and their dead bodies lay to stink and to be eaten by the carrion birds on the seashore. What a final ignominy for the Egyptians, because you remember, as we've seen, right through all of those plagues, remember how careful they were about their bodies, how they would shave themselves, how they would anoint themselves, how the lice was indeed a terrible thing for them, how they had to be ceremoniously clean in their bodies. Now their bodies lie rotting on the shores of the Red Sea. And oh, the things that we give attention to in this life, which at the hour of death are going to mean absolutely nothing. Why did they do it? Well, it's a strange thing, you know. The Israelites, in fact, applied the same kind of reasoning to that miracle at the Red Sea, which many people do today. In other words, they would have rationalized the whole thing. Now, if you read some books about what really happened at the Red Sea that time, there's all kinds of explanations. Some people say it was really a freak wind that blew and parted the water so that the people crossed over. Well, of course, it was a wind, but it was a wind that was in God's hands, because God controls the winds and the waves. Other people say it was really only a shallow piece of the Red Sea that they passed over, and that's how they got across. Well, that's fine. But you would wonder that a shallow bit of the Red Sea would have caused the Israelites to be in absolute fear and trembling. And of course, the big problem is, if it was shallow enough to allow the Israelites to pass over, how was it deep enough to drown the chariots of the Egyptians? My, my. Aren't men clever when it comes to God's word and their treatment of God's word? But what they're simply doing, of course, is this. They're rationalizing God's word. Now, that's exactly what the Egyptians would have done with that event. And they presumed that they could simply follow the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, because obviously what had happened was some kind of a natural phenomenon. Maybe an earthquake had occurred somewhere and caused that fissure in the sea. Maybe the wind had blown. It was something natural. That's what people do with death. They make it out to be a natural phenomenon. Which, of course, it is. But it's a natural phenomenon in God's hand and under God's hand. They thought they were equipped. They had all their chariots. They would have been the best of chariots. They would have been the best maintained chariots that you could have found anywhere, every one of them in tip-top running condition. But chariots were no good in the middle of an ocean when God sent a thunderstorm. And isn't it the case that people put their trust in all kinds of things and want them? But there's only one thing that's going to suffice at that hour of death, and that's an interest in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. I always think that a vivid story about the man that was dying of thirst in the desert. And away in the distance he saw the sparkles and thought sure it was a pool of water. And he ran towards it and he threw himself down and he lifted up a handful in his hand and then he cried out, "It's only diamonds. It's only diamonds." Precious things, diamonds. Absolutely useless to a man dying of thirst in the desert. Precious things, chariots. Should have seen to them, maintain them, paint them, keep them in tip-top condition. But they were no good in the conditions and situation that they now found themselves in. My friends, indeed, we're to see to the things of this world. It's so many things to see to. But unless we see to that part that never dies, our never dying soul, then when it comes to the hour of death, we won't pass through death into life eternal, but we'll be damned into death eternal. And that to the honour and the glory of an omnipotent God. And so it's division, as it's division right down the line and from beginning to end. And as I say, like the cloud and like everything else, it's division. Amazing how the same thing, you see, can have opposite results and be opposite in its effect. And that cloud to the one group was darkness, to the other group was light, dependent on which side of the cloud you were. And the waters of the Red Sea in the same event, my friends, with absolutely different effect. And isn't it a strange thing? Well, it's a blessed thing, really. Here were the Israelites, and when they saw those roaring waters of the Red Sea, you remember earlier on, they were terrified. And yet what terrified them became the means of their deliverance at last. And we're only human. And doesn't the thought of death take hold upon us sometimes? And maybe we wonder about it. Well, my friends, it's that very death that becomes our ultimate deliverance in Christ the Lord. Old James Montgomery in his hymn, "By death I shall escape from death and life eternal gain." And all of those possessions that Paul says that we have to the Corinthians, you remember he says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. Death is yours, he says. Death has been given to you as a Christian, as your possession to lay hold of, because through that death, indeed, you escape from death. Isn't it a great thing when they look back there, it says, and they see all the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And comes that day when all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more, and they stand and they look back, having been delivered and brought fully out of their Egyptian bondage, and they see every enemy that they ever knew, dead upon the seashore. When Satan and hell and death are cast into the lake of fire, as surely as Pharaoh and his host were cast into the waters of the Red Sea. And old Isaac Watts puts it, "Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more." Not when it lies dead on the further shore. But the whole determining factor, my friends, as I've said, is where we stand in relation to Christ. And right from the beginning of the Bible, that division, and right from the beginning of the life of Christ, that division. When old Simeon took him up in his arms as a babe there in the temple, and he said, "This child is set for the falling and rising again of many in Israel." One thing or the other, either your fall or your rising in him. And right to the end of his life, when he ends his earthly life, my friends, and that cross on Calvary's hill with a cross on either side, one thief going to paradise that very day and the other thief dying and penitent in his sins, is division at the end. Absolute division. There are no more than three crosses. There are three. One is salvation, one is damnation, with Christ in the midst. And all of the scriptures, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came in that scripture. But he says himself, "Had I not come, Ye had no sin, but now you've got no cloak for your sin. And his coming either saves us from our sin or exposes us in our sin. And my friend, you take it again tonight. You get this division, now press it home to you again. Don't you let it get into your mind in any way that you've got some kind of an interest in salvation on account of your upbringing or your birth or your baptism or your circumcision or whatever, my friends. Nothing. Nothing. And this word of God makes us all stand naked before this one fact, that we have Christ as our Savior, or we do not. And from beginning to end, and at the Red Sea, it's that truth that is brought before us. And one last thing. You know, sometimes things dovetail when you're preaching. And as you know, at the moment, we're preaching through the book of Daniel in the morning. Now, this, in fact, is the end of an epoch, as you might say, in a sense, in the book of Exodus. It is final. It's ultimate. Now they're delivered from Egypt. That part of the book is finished. Now what you have from chapter 15 onwards is their wanderings in the wilderness until eventually they come in to the land at last. So, in fact, you come to the end of something. In Daniel this morning, we came to the end of something in chapter 4, namely the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's strange, my friends, that in those two endings, you have two men so similar and yet so dissimilar at the end. Both Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh were absolute monarchs, absolute despots. Both of them held the children of Israel in captivity, the one in Egypt, the other in Babylon. Both of them treated them cruelly in their day. Both of them, my friends, had God's prophet to speak to them, Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, Moses to Pharaoh. Both of them had God's hand revealed in their life, in those plagues and in that judgment on Nebuchadnezzar that we looked at this morning. There the similarities end. Because Nebuchadnezzar, you remember this morning, turned and acknowledged the God of heaven above. And Pharaoh lies dead on the seashore under God's judgment. Division. Now, where do you stand? In line with Nebuchadnezzar or in line with Pharaoh? Because there's no middle course and there's no middle way whatsoever. There is heaven and hell and salvation and damnation, and there's nothing in between at all. My friend, you weigh it up and you take it to heart and you see that your life is right with Christ, so that when it comes to the hour of death, your death will be right in Christ and you but pass through death into life eternal to the glory of Christ. Take that away with you. And if there's, my friend, if there's anything you want to say or anything you want to know, don't be stupid. Don't go to hell. Go to heaven. And until that time, don't live for the devil, that old filthy serpent. Live for Christ and honor God and fulfill your chief end to the glory of his name.